Well, this morning, church, we are continuing our sermon series that we've called The Story, where we are spending 9 months together looking at an overarching view of the story that we see of God throughout Scripture. And so in this sermon series, we've kind of got three different seasons. This first season that we're in is origins, what we're talking about. Looking at the Old Testament and the beginnings. So we looked at God creating the heaven and earths. We looked at God choosing Abraham and the sacrifice, asking the sacrifice of his son. And now we are going to be looking at the story of Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham. And so this morning, again, looking at Jacob's life, but so far in the story, God has chosen one man, right? He chose Abraham, one man out of many. And the reason he chose Abraham is because he wanted to use this one man's life to be a blessing to the world. And so then Abraham, the big challenge in his life was that he and his wife didn't have any kids. And so there was this question throughout Abraham's story of where is the blessing of God going to go? If God promised to bless the world through Abraham, but he doesn't have any kids, how does this blessing continue on? So we saw God give the gift of a son to Abraham, and then that son had more sons. And so now the question that we're looking at is, how is this blessing going to continue to go on to the next generation? And so we come across a new generation that is also facing infertility. And so in Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 19, you'll see up here on the screen, it says that these are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padam Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time came to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red and all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jesus, this morning, as we approach your word, we ask that you would continue your work of revealing the Father to us. Lord, that we would know you, we would know your ways, we would encounter you in your word this morning, and we would know you leading, guiding, and shaping our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen. So Isaac, like his father before him, facing the question of where is this blessing from God going to go if I don't have any kids? And so unlike his father, we see that he just simply asked God, like, "God, would you open the womb of my wife?" And God just answered. And so they ended up with twins. He didn't try to make anything happen. And we're now left wondering, are these kids going to continue the same kind of pattern of their parents? Because we've seen some of the same problems of Abraham repeated in the life of Isaac. And so as we're reading through this story of Scripture, as readers, we're left wondering, are the next generations going to continue to be like their father and grandfather before them? But pretty quickly, we see that while Isaac shows faith and is choosing a different path from his father Abraham, there are other areas of his life that he looks a lot like his dad. He repeats a lot of the same sins of his father, including like lying about his wife being his sister, having a favorite. We see the favoritism happening throughout the generations. And so now the question of the blessing, having another generation to pass down to, we also have this question of what is going to happen not only from one generation to the next, but what's going to happen intergenerationally? What is going to happen in this generation where these twins that seemed even from birth to be fighting and warring against each other, and that once they're born, even their parents are choosing sides? And so we see another theme that is going to be repeated on and on throughout Scripture, and this theme of sibling rivalry. From the very beginning of Scripture, we see the siblings of Cain and Abel, where God chose Abel, and out of Cain's jealousy and anger, he kills his brother. We see that this kind of sibling rivalry is and backstabbing and fighting is going to happen all throughout Scripture. You'll see that even within God's chosen people, that when he calls them to be a nation, there will be a split in their nation where they divide and begin to war, constantly warring against each other. And so the story of Scripture, we see humanity and this ongoing struggle that we have of fighting and warring with our brothers and sisters. There was a cultural assumption in the biblical times and throughout much of history, this cultural assumption that the older sibling would be the chosen one, that the older sibling would be the one who receives the inheritance, who receives blessing. So if you had the good fortune, the good luck of being born first, it was just normal in that culture that you are the one that you have the expectation that you will inherit all. And so again, we see that in Cain and Abel. We saw that that God takes this cultural assumption that the world had, and throughout Scripture, he often overturns the assumption of the world around them. And so again, God often chose the younger sibling instead of the older sibling that everyone thought should be the one that God would choose to work through. And so now Isaac has two sons, and the question is God going to choose the older son because that's what the world expects? Or will God choose to work through and undermine the culture by working through the younger son? God doesn't seem to just align himself with the obvious expectations of people, the obvious expectations of our culture. And so we're told that God comes to Rebecca as she's crying out to him as these kids are battling within her womb. If you have ever been pregnant and you have felt kids kicking and going against you, and much more if you have twins, right? She's calling out to God, asking what is going on within her. And at that moment, God lets her know that he has chosen the younger to be the one that he is going to continue his blessing through. And we see in Romans chapter 9 that God reveals that this choice wasn't because the younger son was more special. It wasn't because the younger son was better or had done anything to prove that he was better than his older brother. This was just the choice that God made, was to work through the younger son. And even though Rebecca had been told this from the Lord, that God was going to choose to work through her younger son and that he would be the one that the blessing continued on through, we'll see that Rebecca, it's almost like she and Jacob don't trust, they don't believe that God really would do this. And so we see throughout the story that Rebecca and the younger son, her younger son Jacob, are going to constantly be trying to gain God's blessing on their own. They're going to be grasping for something that God had already freely given and promised them. And so that's the life, the character that we see of Jacob. His character is revealed from the very beginning of his story. When Jacob is born, we see that Esau, his older brother, was born first, and Jacob comes out holding on to his brother's heel. It's like from birth, he's trying to pull his brother back so that he can gain to be the firstborn. Like from birth, his character is being shown to be a kind of person who's always scheming, trying to make things work out for his benefit. He is a schemer, and this is what we see throughout his life. We see in the next story that we see about Jacob is that he goes out to his brother, and he kind of tricks his brother into selling him his birthright for a dinner. And so here he is again. He has been told from birth that he is going to be the one who God chooses over his older brother. But Jacob is still trying to scheme to make things happen. And so the next time we discover him continuing to try to trick and scheme and grasp, we'll pick up his story in Genesis chapter 27. And here we see him trying to steal his older brother's blessing from his father. So the story picks up 27 verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "See, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Then prepare for me savory food, such as I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may bless you before I die." So remember, the blessing that God gave to Abraham passed on to his son Isaac, and so now we're seeing Isaac getting ready to do that same thing, to pass the blessing on to his older son Esau. But now verse 5, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, remember her favorite, "I hear that your father say to you, to your brother Esau, bring me game and prepare for me savory food to eat, that I may bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my word as I command you. Go to the flock, get me two choice kids so that I may prepare them savory food for your father, such as he likes. And you shall take it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to his mother, Rebekah, "Look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man of smooth skin. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my word and go get them for me." So he went out and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and he put them on her younger son Jacob. And she put the skin of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she handed the savory food and the bread that she had prepared to her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game so that you may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Which, side note, just think of like the audacity of Jacob here. He's trying to manipulate his father. He's lying. And then he has he brings God into it, right? He's like, "Hey, the reason I was able to do this so fast is because God is with me, and he's giving me success." So then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went up to his father Isaac, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And the next thing that happens is we find out that Esau is ticked off. Here for the second time, his brother has been scheming to try to steal what Esau felt was his birthright. And so Rebecca finds out that her older son is trying to kill the younger son. And so she comes to Jacob and she tells him, you need to get out of here. Your brother is going to try to kill you. And so Isaac and Rebecca come up with this plan to have Jacob go back to Rebecca's homeland and to her brother to find someone to marry from there and to be out of the way, hopefully, while his older brother Esau calms down. So we find Jacob now fleeing for his life. Here's this guy who's trying to make life work out for him. All right, he's trying to grasp and scheme to gain a blessing from the Lord, and now he's on the run. This would be risky business. He is traveling by himself over a distance of probably 500 miles to his destination, and a few days into the travel, he's probably been going for about 70 miles, he stops at a random place to lay down and sleep. And here is where Jacob's story gets really interesting, a point where God intercepts him while he's on the run. And in chapter 28, picking up in verse 10, we read this. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And to your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Here Jacob is on the run, fleeing from his brother. He is in exile from his family and from his land. He's suffering the results of his own actions. Right? Like, these are choices that he made, and playing out those choices, he is now fleeing for his life. He left so fast that it seems like he didn't even have time to pack a bedroll, and so he is using a rock as his pillow. All right, that's how low Jacob has fallen. He has hit the proverbial rock bottom. He's in a dangerous place. Thanks for that. He's in a dangerous place. His future is really unknown. It doesn't seem like the plans that he had for his life are going to come about. And he is in just kind of this random in-between place, in between where he lived and where it seems like he's going to end up 500 miles from home. He's in this in-between place, and I don't think he had any expectation of God finding him here. The text uses the word place, like just this generic word for the land, like this was just a place. And it uses it 6 times in just a really short period, almost like the author is trying to highlight for us, this is just a stopping point. This is just a random place that Jacob ended up. This is the last place that he would have expected to meet God. But how many of us have been there, right? We've been in that same kind of in-between place in our life where we are maybe suffering the consequences of our own choices in life. At rock bottom, our future uncertain, at an in-between point in our own life. And unexpectedly, God often meets us in those places. Right? I think a lot of us could turn and share stories of God meeting us when we were in the last place that we thought he would find us. Right? We were going about our life trying to figure out how to make things work. We were in a desperate place, and God suddenly appears in our life. In the ancient worldview, there were places on earth that were sacred spots, places where people expected that they would be able to meet the divine. These places where it seemed like heaven and earth were meeting. And these sacred places, people had this expectation that something would happen here. But for Jacob, he is in a place that up until now, he didn't have expectations for it being sacred. He was in a place that he didn't know he could encounter God. But the reality is that God can meet us anywhere, right? God can and will meet us anywhere. We explored that in Genesis chapter 1, that when God created the earth, that his plan was to dwell here with us, and that all of earth would be a sacred place where God could meet with his people. That was God's intention from page one. The whole earth, a location for God's dwelling. The psalmist in Psalms 139 says, "Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence?" Is this understanding that God's people have had throughout creation, that God can meet us and does meet us anywhere. We can go to the highest high or the lowest depths. We could be in the deepest, darkest pit, and God is able to meet his people there. But Jacob didn't seem to have the same awareness or expectation of God being able to meet him anywhere. And after God encounters him and gives him this powerful dream, the first words out of Jacob's mouth, first words out of his mouth are, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." Here I was, just walking about, going about my life, trying to make things happen. I didn't have the eyes to see or the awareness to believe that God could meet me here, but surely he was here all along. Often I think we're so preoccupied with our life, our struggles, that we miss out on seeing the greater reality. Reality that is more real than any circumstance that we walk through, that God is present and working, that his spirit is at work in the background or for us that we're unable to see it, but surely God is at work in your life. God is able to meet us anywhere, and God is able to meet us even when we aren't looking for him. What I love about this story is that Jacob didn't do anything to initiate this encounter with God. Jacob didn't do anything. He just went to sleep. And God takes the initiative to meet him. God chooses to reveal himself. Here Jacob is, this man who was a schemer. His life was all about making things happen. And this encounter with God is not anything that he gets to say he made happen. No, he was asleep, and God reached out, and God met him. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to work at it. It's like God just stopped all of Jacob's scheming, put him to sleep so that he could reach out and reveal himself to him. It's like he just needed to press pause on Jacob's life for a moment, right? His tendencies to just work harder and try harder. But God meets us even when we aren't looking for him. Jacob had spent too much of his life just thinking about himself. It's like he had no space left to think about God or to think about others, and so God had to remove him from his regular, everyday life. It's like God had to bring him away from his brother and his mom and his father, his homeland. He had to get him out of that so that he could encounter him in this in-between place. Most of us don't like disruption in life, right? We don't like when our plans and our normal everydays are disrupted. But so often, those are the powerful places that we encounter God, when life is disrupted and no longer is going according to our plans and our control. And so I think that sometimes God initiates disruptions in our life, and sometimes God just chooses to work through the disruptions that happen in our life. But God loves to meet his people in those places where ordinary life isn't going as planned. And so here in this place, the vision that God gives to Jacob when he's at rock bottom is this dream. And in this dream, Jacob sees this, what's described in a lot of translations as this ladder that's coming down from heaven to earth. The word for this ladder is like a piling up. And so that's why some translations use the word staircase or ramp. Is what Jacob saw. But one of the versions of this word that is used, that's related to it, is used to describe what you see up here on this screen. This is an ancient ziggurat from the ancient world where Jacob was and Abraham. And these were ancient temple towers that people would set up like a staircase reaching to heaven. So that the idea was that the gods who are up in their heavenly throne rooms can come down on this staircase and meet with humanity and be in their temple on earth for people to worship them. So this is just kind of like the normal imagination of the ancient world, that this is what they thought of as places where heaven and earth would meet. And if you think back in Genesis, just a few chapters earlier, we got this story of people in the Tower of Babel, where they were building this kind of tower structure because humanity wanted to try to make its way to the gods. It's like they were trying to grasp and attain heaven and blessing on their own. And God upturns their struggle and their attempt. And here in this dream that God gives to Jacob, it's like he sees a reverse of Babel, that no longer is it humanity trying to make its way up to heaven, but he gets this picture of God bringing this staircase down to earth so that God can meet with creation. If Babel is a picture of humanity trying to grasp blessing and grasp heaven, then the vision that Jacob gets from the Lord is an image of God giving freely, right? He puts the schemer to sleep to give him this vision, to show this isn't something that you have to try to make happen on your own. This is a gift I want to pour out on you and on humanity. And so here God reiterates the blessing that was given to Abraham. And he promises that he's going to give him a land, that he's going to give him descendants, and that he is going to bless him so that his family would be a blessing to all the nations on earth. That same promise given to Abraham and is now being reaffirmed in a new generation. But after God gives this blessing, this promise of the blessing to Jacob, he gives a special personal word to him as well. He goes even farther than what he did for Abraham and for Isaac. Remember where we find Jacob, right? He is on the run for his life because his brother is out to get him. He's had to leave his family behind, and he has got a long, dangerous journey ahead of him. He's in the middle of nowhere with nothing but a stone for his pillow. And it's here at this moment in his life that God graciously gives him this promise that we see in verse 15. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. In the Jewish culture, there is this prayer that is sung during Passover. It is the Dayan Yu, which translates into "it would have been enough." And so throughout this prayer, it is a recounting of God rescuing his people from Egypt. And in the prayer, there is this constant refrain that it would have been enough, right? If you had only parted the Red Sea, it would have been enough. But God goes on to destroy their enemies. And if God had only destroyed their enemies, it would have been enough. But he also brought them safely to the other side. And if he'd only brought them safely to the other side, it would have been enough. But God also provided for them in the wilderness. This idea that God's blessings to us, he goes above and beyond. And I think that's what's happening here in this vision that God gives to Jacob. Like, it would have been enough if God had only reiterated the blessing that he had given to his father and his grandfather, right? That would have been enough. But God goes one step further and he meets Jacob right where he is. The overwhelming circumstances that Jacob has gotten himself into, God meets him here and gives him this additional promise. This promise that he is going to give him his presence, his provision, and direction for his life. Here's a man who is all alone, and God turns to him and says, I promise to be with you. I promise to give you the gift of my presence with you. You might feel like you're facing life on your own, that you've lost your family, that you're in the middle of nowhere with no one to lean on, but I promise to be with you. God's promise to him is his presence. He's no longer left on his own figuring life out. God doesn't have to, but he has chosen to be a personal God. And we see that here in Jacob's life, that God chooses to personally be with him. And we see this reiterated throughout Scripture. Think of the name that was given to Jesus, the promised name that he would be Emmanuel, God with us, that he would come and dwell with us. This is the promise of the Father, and the promise that we see reiterated when Jesus says that surely I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the age. So God promises that he'll be with Jacob, and then he promises that he will keep you. This promise of protection and provision. This is a dangerous journey that Jacob is on. Not just dangerous because he's worried about his brother catching up to him, but anything could happen to him in a 500-mile journey on foot through the wilderness. And here's a guy who, again, feels like it's all up to him to make sure his life turns out okay. And here God is graciously speaking to him and saying, I will be the one who's going to keep you. Like, you don't have to keep trying so hard to make life work out for yourself. Like, I will be the one who keeps you, who protects you, who provides for you. Jacob, you can stop scheming. You can stop grasping. You can stop trying to fight so hard for this life. Because the God who made the universe promises to not only be with you, but promises to keep you. And then he makes the promise to bring Jacob back home, this promise of direction. And he's left his home, and he has no real hope of being able to return. There's no way to imagine that he could ever go back home without being killed by his brother. And here God is promising that he will direct his steps and bring him back home safely. God promises to direct the steps of his people. The people who trust in him aren't left navigating life on their own. God is a God who is a light to our path. He guides the humble. He makes our path straight. These are promises that are spoken throughout Scripture, that God is a God who wants to guide and lead, direct his people personally. So you might find yourself in a place where you're trying to navigate life and decisions and choices on your own, trying to figure it out, but God wants you to know that He is the one who will guide the paths of the people who trust in Him, following His will, His path, instead of your own. Do we trust that the God of the universe, who promises to guide the footsteps of His people, will guide us into good places? Jacob didn't seem to get a timeline for when this would happen. He was just left trusting in a word from God. And so will we be a people who trust in a word from God, even when the circumstances around us don't seem to align with the word and the promise that God has given us. Right? Jacob still woke up with a stone for his pillow. His circumstances didn't change, but he had a word from God. A word from God to stand on and to have hope in, that though the things that he sees with his earthly eyes haven't changed, he has now been given insight into the world around him that he can't see with his earthly eyes. And that's what happens when we hear a word from the Lord. So will we be a people who will trust God's word even when everything and everyone around us are telling us differently? And so here we come across Jacob's response in verse 18 of chapter 28. Jacob rose early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you." Notice in Jacob's response here, two little words. If and then. This is what the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says. It says, Jacob's response strikes one as a genuine act of faith. Right? I believe that there was genuine faith here in Jacob's response. But Jacob will be Jacob. Even in the solemn moment, he still sounds like a bargain hunter. He still adds an if. Yeah. It was like there's still, Jacob's still the same person. God's working on him, but he's still got that character and nature of a schemer in him. And so here he's given this amazing, beautiful word from the Lord. And his response is this response that a lot of us have, say most of us have, right? That we have genuine faith, but that genuine faith is still laced with doubt, right? We have this genuine desire to trust in the Lord and to obey him, and we still have some of our old nature in us that keeps coming back up, right? And here Jacob is saying, like, if you follow your promise, like, if you come through on your promise, then I'll worship you. May we be a people who trust in God's word, that we don't have to wait for an if and then kind of circumstance, but we get a word from the Lord and we just say, God, I will follow you. I will trust you on your word alone, even when I don't see its fulfillment yet. We all have faith with doubt mixed in it. We have moments of surrender to Jesus, and then we find out there's been part of ourselves that we've been holding back from him. And God reveals this kind of duplicity in us, often in really caring and gentle ways. And here we don't see him calling Jacob out and saying, like, how dare you say, if I do this? No, God knows Jacob. He knows his heart, and he's still choosing to work through this man who is very imperfect. And you can look to the person to your right and your left and say, God is still choosing to work through that person who's also just as imperfect as Jacob. But also look at the part of the promise that Jacob zeroes in on. He reiterates what God has promised to him. The part about God being with him, keeping him, and bringing him back home. But do you notice the part of the promise that is missing? It's the part of the promise that God gave to Abraham and Isaac that God wanted to use their lives so that they would be a blessing to the nations, be a blessing to the world. And it's like Jacob had selective hearing, and the only part of the promise that he heard was the part of the promise that had to do with his life. Like his blessings, the things that he was going to get and the things that God was going to do for him. And he just fails to mention the really important part where God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob to say, I have chosen you and I'm promising to bless you, but this blessing isn't for you alone. This blessing is meant to be a blessing for the world.
Amen.
It's a blessing for the world. God was not choosing Jacob for Jacob's sake. God was choosing Jacob because God had a plan to work through one man's family in order to bless the world through Jesus Christ. But Jacob still doesn't understand what God's up to, even when God really spelled it out pretty clearly to him. Like he still missed it. God is at work trying to help Jacob transform past his natural instincts to just be thinking about himself. And he's trying to help him see the bigger picture of what God's up to in the world. That he chooses us, and he does bless us, and he does give us his presence. He does protect us and provide for us. He does give us guidance and direction, but it was never meant to be for us alone. But God always chooses to work through people in order for his blessing to be given out to the world around us. Last week we saw that Abraham had this test with the Lord, this test of would he still continue to follow the Lord even when serving God could cost him? Would he still serve the Lord when it would cost him? And now we see his grandson having this moment of crisis and test from the Lord. Would he still choose to follow God when it wasn't all about him, but when the blessing that God wants to give to him is a blessing that's for others? Again, these are themes that we'll see throughout Scripture. As Jesus himself teaches this upside-down nature of God's kingdom, that in this kingdom of God, that the last shall be first, and the greatest shall be servants, and that there is life that comes through suffering and sacrifice. To love others as we love ourselves, and to look out for the interests of others and not just for the interest of ourselves. See, here in this moment, Jacob sees this place where God met him with this dream. And he sets up this stone monument. And in later generations, there'll be four walls that will be placed around this sacred spot. And it will become a place that there's great significance of worshiping the Lord and this expectation to be able to meet God here. But later, John picks up this same story when he tells us about an encounter that Jesus had with his early disciples. And in this encounter, Jesus talks about himself as being this ladder or this staircase between heaven and earth. And he retells the story of Jacob, but he says this sacred place where heaven and earth met for Jacob, that place is found in me. The place where heaven and earth meet is Jesus Christ. The place where God chooses to dwell with humanity is in Jesus. There isn't a need for four walls to be placed around it, but God's presence comes to earth in Jesus. And so the Old Testament, again, has all these sacred places, these places on earth where people expect to meet God. But in the New Testament, we don't have sacred places anymore. We have Jesus. And through Jesus, we have his presence given to his church through his Spirit. And God continues to work, not through individual sacred places, but he chooses to work through his church, through people who have been given the gift of God's presence. this place where heaven and earth meet, like a staircase or a ladder, where the two become one. And so in Jesus, we have all the fulfillments of God's promises to Jacob. In Jesus, we have God's presence with us. In Jesus, we have the promise of protection and provision. In Jesus, we have the promise of direction. And in Jesus, we continue to carry that call to be a people who are blessed, not just for our sake, but to be a blessing to the world. Church, you were called not for your sake alone, but God encountered you at rock bottom, right? God intercepted your life in a moment that you least expected it because of his great love for you and also because of his great love for the world around you. And he has gifted you with his very presence so that your life could be a sacred space that heaven and earth meet, so that the world around you would encounter the love and power and life of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? Jesus, we come to you this morning and like Jacob, we say that our life story is one where we were just living our lives unaware of you and what you were up to. And when you encountered us, God, it's like our eyes were open to see that you were at work in our lives and in the world around us when our eyes were just closed to it. And so, Lord, as a people, we want to continue to have eyes that are open to see the way that you are at work in our lives and through our lives. God, we want to be a people whose eyes are open to see the way you are working in the world around us. And God, we do want to be a people who don't just think about ourselves, but God, who so long to see your kingdom come, your will be done here in San Diego and the United States and this world as it is in heaven. God, we long for that to happen. And so we ask that you would choose to work through us in a way that would extend your blessing to the world. And if that costs us, Lord, if it costs us in order to see other people be blessed, if it costs us in order to see your kingdom come, Lord, would we count that as a blessing? A blessing that you would choose to work through us in order for others to encounter the same God that we have encountered, a God who is so personal and caring and loving, a God who can take broken lives and restore them, a God who can take the hurt and the lonely and place them in families, a God who can take the mess that we have made and still cause beauty and goodness to come out of it. Amen. Lord, would the world around us see that same God? And God, would we be a people who are willing to have open hands to receive from you and open hands to give back to the world around us? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.